The scripture reading this evening will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Again, that's 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when you defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
Good evening. This morning we dealt with some of the struggles that we might face as Christians, more so in the struggles with the difficulties that life will bring, the various kinds of difficulties that we will face in life. But there are many other struggles, even beyond what we were discussing this morning. And one of those that we might face from time to time is doubt. We've all probably have all struggled with doubt in one form or another in our lives. And it's often a difficult subject. And if not dealt with properly, it can lead one to reject the Lord. In fact, I'm sure we probably know of people who have walked away from the Lord after struggles with doubt because they didn't get answers that were suitable to them. But what we want to do is learn how to deal with our doubts or the doubts of others and help others to deal with their doubts so that we can overcome them and that we are not overtaken when doubts come. And so I want to spend just a few moments this evening discussing the reality of doubt, but also how we can overcome it to build grow stronger in our faith and our trust in God. And so I want to begin by dealing with the problem of doubt. And I do want to acknowledge as we start that doubts are real and they come in various forms. And so some of them, of these are more intellectual doubts. They're centered around the Bible, if it's really inspired, or if Jesus really rose from the dead. Those are some of the ones that the skeptics try to point towards and try to dismantle or discredit what the Bible actually says. And these are many times what the atheistic and the evolutionists are trying to use to try and diminish our faith in the Bible. And some may be dealing with some of those doubts. They may be hearing what the world is saying, and they may be wondering, well, how do we answer that? And if we don't know how to answer those things, then we find that they are left susceptible, which is one of the good reasons why the study that we're going to be engaging in September on is it reasonable to believe in God is such a valuable topic, not just for our own faith, but to be able to help others who may be struggling with their faith so that we are equipped to be able to answer some of these more intellectual doubts. Other times, these doubts are going to be more emotional. People are either going to experience great loss or they're going to be disappointed over something that has taken place, and they're tempted to doubt the goodness, the love, the care of God. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But those are still doubts, nonetheless, that people will wrestle with. Does God care? Does God recognize and understand what I'm going through? Does God still love me, even with all my many flaws? But there are many examples of people throughout the Bible that dealt with doubt. Just as we talked about this morning, of people who struggled with some of the very same things that we might struggle with, people in the Bible struggled with doubt themselves. And so, again, we're not alone when we deal with those things. Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 17, Abraham, it says, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And Abraham is just trying to look at this from the reality of things. God, you said, I am going to bear a son with Sarah, and she's 90 years old. Is she going to have a child at 90 years old? Now, we have to connect that with Romans chapter 4 when it says that Abraham did not waver in unbelief. And I think what Paul is trying to show is that Abraham didn't reach the point of unbelief where he didn't believe that God would keep his promise. Abraham always trusted that somehow God would get him to the promise. What Abraham doubts is how this is going to happen. how God is going to bring this about. And that's why you see God kind of dragging him along. In chapter 15, he says, well, Eliezer, maybe not my seed, my heir, maybe? And God says, no, it's your seed, and he will come from your body. And then, okay, well, Hagar. Sarah's old, and so Hagar, I'll just marry Hagar, and then I'll have a child with Hagar. And God says, no, it's Sarah. And so we see Abraham trying to wrestle with how in the world God was going to bring this about. We find a similar story in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20 with Zacharias, and when he was told that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child. He says, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Again, doubting that what he was told would come to pass. Now, we also find in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, and this is the occasion where Peter is called upon to walk on the water with Jesus. And it says in verse 30 here that when he, seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus asks him, after taking hold of him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's the one that, to me, is a big head-scratcher, because not only is he witnessing the Lord himself standing on the water, but he gets out of the boat and is himself standing on the water and then still doubts. And you're just kind of sitting there scratching your head. How, Peter, how did you do that? And yet he doubted. And Jesus had to save him and asks him, why did you doubt? And then there's probably the most famous one. I think sometimes he gets a bad rap, but you get Thomas. Thomas chapter, John chapter 20, verse 25. The disciples tell Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. And we know the story. Thomas says, unless I see the handprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But he doubted. He doubted that the Lord had risen from the dead and demanded that unless proof be given to me, I will not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we could probably look at other examples, but we find the reality of doubts, even among people who are faithful to God. And so when we struggle with doubts, we're not alone, and we're not some second-class Christian all of a sudden because doubts are popping into our minds. And so if doubts arise in our hearts, and when they arise in our hearts, there's a couple of things that we need to remember, a few important facts that we need to remind ourselves of. Even great people of faith deal with doubt. We should not be surprised when we do too. We're not immune from that. And just because we've obeyed the gospel and we're trying to be faithful to Jesus does not mean that there's not going to be periods where doubts creep in. And then you're not a bad person because you struggle with doubt. It's natural. It is a natural struggle that each person is going to have to face at times. And so it can serve as an impetus for growing in our faith if we'll allow it to grow our faith, if we deal with it in the proper manner. But you're not a bad person because you sometimes deal with doubts. We should also remember that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. And I think that's an important distinction to make. There are some who are guilty of unbelief, and that is they just don't believe at all, and that they've completely rejected the truth or the word of God. And we're not those people, and certainly we are not to be lumped in the category of those people. But there is a difference between that and merely having doubts in your mind. Is this really true? Or should I really be doing this? Or is that really wrong? Sometimes we're going to deal with those doubts, but that doesn't mean that we've crossed into the area of unbelief. It doesn't mean that we've entirely rejected the Lord. We find in John chapter 12 and verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37, it says here that though he had done so many signs before them, they were still not believing in him. And he goes on to say that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I think that's a case where they are guilty of unbelief. They have rejected the signs that the Lord has given, and they are not accepting Jesus for who he is proving himself to be. We also find in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 24. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 24, this man is coming to Jesus asking that his child be healed. And Jesus says, he says in verse, I'll begin in verse 21. He says, how long has this been happening to him? He comes to him because the spirit threw him into a convulsion, falling to the ground and began rolling, foaming at the ground. Jesus asks, how long is this happening from childhood? And it says, it had often thrown him both into the fire, the water, to destroy him. And if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And so this child is possessed by a demon, and he's coming to Jesus asking for help. And Jesus says in verse 23, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cries out when he was saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. He's not unbelieving in the sense that he had rejected Jesus altogether. In fact, he's come to Jesus seeking healing for his son. He does believe, but he wants to grow in that faith, deepen his belief in Jesus. And so there is a difference between doubting and unbelief. And we want to recognize the difference, because just because we're doubting doesn't mean that we're completely abandoning the Lord. It could lead there, certainly, but that doesn't mean that we're automatically there. Doubt is not always a denial of faith. And again, for many, their rejection of faith begins with doubt, but others grow stronger and deeper by working through their doubts. They've got doubts, and then they start to study more, or they start to listen to others who can help them and guide them, and then they come on the other side with a stronger and deeper faith. We're hearing a lot today about this concept of deconstruction, where people are deconstructing their faith. That starts with doubts. And if you go to the wrong source for the answers, then that's where you will end up. That's where that doubt can lead. But if you turn to the right source, doubts will not result in a denial of faith, but they will help us to grow stronger in our faith. And then doubt is a tool of Satan. What he wants to do is weaken or diminish our faith by causing us to doubt. And I think you can see that as Satan works in Genesis chapter 3. If you recall, at the end of as God created everything on each day, he saw that it was good. And the text, I think, tells us that on purpose. God saw all that he had created, that it was very good. That's what chapter 1 and verse 31 tells us. And so he comes to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, and he says, Has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And of course he's twisting the words of God. And she says, and she understands what God said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see, God said one thing, and what the serpent does is he plants a seed of doubt in her heart. That's not true. God said that you're going to surely die, but that's not true. That's not going to happen. That's not the reality. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to remain subservient. He wants you to be less than him. He doesn't want you on equal footing with him. You see, what he's doing is it's planting doubt in her heart. He's using doubt to carry her away. And in that case, it worked. And so we want to recognize that when we do doubt, it is a tool that Satan is using to try and turn us away from God. And so that's why we must turn that back toward God when we're struggling with doubt. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 describes our warfare, the warfare in which we are engaged in. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, but for the weapons of our warfare are not for the flesh, but divinely powerful for tearing down of strongholds, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, these skeptics that are trying to destroy faith, these are the kinds of strongholds and the speculations that our spiritual warfare is intended to guard us against. It's intended to help us to defeat these speculations and the strongholds of the mind so that we can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Doubt is a tool that Satan is going to use, and we must know how to combat that tool that Satan uses so that we can deal with doubt in a way that will draw us closer to him rather than pull us away. And so, how is it that we can deal with doubt? First thing I think we need to recognize is we should not and we cannot ignore it. Whether that's a doubt that we have or a doubt that somebody else has, we cannot ignore it if we want to have a proper end to it. When doubts are improperly or failed to be addressed properly, they will grow and they will lead to a point where we are overwhelmed and will not accept a proper answer. Ignoring something does not make it go away. And I think we can see that in various circumstances that we find ourselves in. If there's a problem, if we just ignore the problem, if we just try to sweep it under the rug or act like it's not there, it usually doesn't go away. Think about that with your car. If that light's on your car that says, hey, there's a problem, and you say, I'll just put some tape over it. And there, I can't see it anymore, so there's no issue. And then all of a sudden, your car starts getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and then you have a serious problem. Same thing is true with doubt. If you ignore the symptoms, or if you ignore the doubts at the first, they're not going to go away, and they're going to continue to grow and grow and grow. On the other side of this, when others express doubt, whether it's our children, when they come to us having doubts in their faith, we must not ignore those either, because a question that is not answered well does not go away. And I've heard it illustrated this way. If a child, you know, they're inquisitive, and they want to understand things, and they'd like to ask questions. And if a child were to simply ask, you know, well, why don't we use instruments in worship? They hear about their friends, or they hear things around them, and they just want, well, why don't we use instruments in worship? And if we were just going to give, well, that's just not authorized. Just a quick, abrupt answer. We're not really answering the question. We're giving them an answer, not one that's very suitable to them, but we're giving them an answer. But I tell you what we're doing when we do that is we're teaching them to suppress their questions and their doubts. And then the next time they have a doubt or a question, they're not going to come to us. They're going to go to somebody else. And more than likely, they're going to go to somebody else who's going to give them an answer that's not scriptural. And that's how people are carried away. We need to stand ready to defend our faith, whether it's to a skeptic or even a brother who's experiencing some kind of doubt. We read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we're called upon to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear. We need to be willing and able and ready to defend our faith and know this is what I believe and this is why I believe. And by the way, we need to be able to point to the scriptures and tell people this verse right here is why I believe what I believe. That's going to take time. That's going to take study. That's going to take effort to be able to get to that point. But we need to be able to have good answers for the questions that people are going to have. And so don't ignore doubt, first and foremost. But secondly, pray about it. If you're struggling with some kind of doubt, remember to pray about that, especially if you want to overcome it and have a stronger faith. Remember, in James chapter 5 and verse 17, we're told that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so, whatever you're struggling with, whether it's doubt or any other issue, bring it to the Lord and pray to Him. God wants us to come to Him with our adversities. You think about those of you who are parents. When your child is struggling with something, whether it's doubt or any other issue that they may be facing in life, don't you want them to bring that to you so you can help them with it? You want them to come and share what it is that they're struggling with? Don't you think God's the same way? Don't you think God wants you to bring your struggles to Him? In fact, He tells us that in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. When He tells us to be anxious for nothing, think about that in the context of doubts. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring your petitions to Him. Tell Him how you're feeling. Tell Him what you're struggling with. And seek His strength and His guidance. And He says in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling, take it to the Lord in prayer and allow Him to help you with that. As we read this morning, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Whatever it is, whatever care, whatever struggle you have, bring it to Him and lay it at His feet. Bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. We need to be taking advantage of the privilege that we have to approach the throne of grace, coming boldly to the throne of grace. The book of Hebrews tells us that we can find grace and help in time of need. And so if you're struggling with some kind of doubt, pray about it and ask God to help you to find the answer that you need. Now, you're not going to pray that you're going to find the answer and leave your Bible closed and find it. You need to have an open Bible as you pray that God will help you find the answer. But pray. Pray that God would help you to overcome whatever it is that you're struggling with. And then thirdly, we need to be open-minded to an answer. Thomas was unwilling to believe in the risen Lord until he saw tangible evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And when confronted with the evidence, Thomas acknowledged the Lord. We saw that in verse 25 when Thomas says, unless I see His hand, if I can put my hand in the print of the nail or stick my hand into His side, I'm not going to believe. And then verse 26, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And He said to Thomas, bring your finger here and put it in my hands, and bring your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. It seems as if Thomas was closed to an answer, but then proof came and he was willing to accept the reality. I think the problem that many skeptics have is they're closed-minded when it comes to the truth. They'll claim all day long that they're open-minded and they want to be open-minded, and if you can prove it, if you can give tangible evidence that what the Bible says is true, they would believe, but they won't. And because we find throughout the Gospels, just read the Gospel of John, how many times did the Jews see the signs that they were demanding of Jesus and refused to believe? Because they weren't open-minded to the answer God had given. What we need to be willing to be is open-minded to whatever answer God has for our doubts. Sometimes we want that tangible, perhaps that direct statement that absolutely proves the certainty of something. We want that verse that says it is sinful to worship with instrumental music. The text doesn't say that. Can we come to that conclusion? Absolutely we can. But it doesn't say those words in that order in the way that we want it. Because we want to be able to open up the Bible and say, here, look, here's the plan of salvation. Here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's it. That's what you have to do. God said it right there. Look, it's on black and white. We want to be able to say that or do that. We want the explicit or even the personal answer to the doubt that we have. But we need to also accept that that's sometimes not how it works. There are places where it is very explicit and very clear, but there's other places where it's not. And I think of Naaman. He wanted that grand answer to his leprosy, and then he's told to go dip in the nasty Jordan River 7 times, and he walks away just grumbling about how terrible this instruction was. And then his servant has to say, if he told you to do this grand thing, like stand on 1 foot and hop in a circle 3 times around and recite the Pledge of Allegiance 14 times, he said, you would have gladly done that. But he tells you to dip in the water, River Jordan. How much more should you be willing to do that? Sometimes the reality isn't always as grand as we would like it, but that doesn't make it any less the reality. And the reality is Naaman, until he did what God said, remained a leper. And so we need to be open-minded about what God has given us and willing to accept the answers that the Scriptures do have. The Scriptures do have the answers to deal with doubt, and we need to be open-minded to those answers, even if we don't fully grasp them, or even if they don't fully scratch the itch that we have. There's been several discussions or several issues that I've looked at. We'll look at Romans 10, verse 17. I skipped ahead too early there. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is strengthened. It's built upon what God's word has revealed. And there's times where there's a verse and it's abused by some other denomination. And I've gone looking for answers on that, and I've read the answers, and I'm just left here scratching my head and thinking, that I don't think that's a suitable answer. But that doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because the answer that I read isn't a suitable answer doesn't mean that there isn't a suitable answer. I just haven't found it yet. And so that's one of that's part of the open-mindedness. Just because this person doesn't have a suitable answer doesn't mean that that's the end-all be-all of any answer, and that there is nothing, and so we can just reject that altogether. I need to be willing to realize that sometimes the answers aren't always going to be as clear as I want them. Or they aren't always going to feel like the right answer, when sometimes they are. And so I need to be open-minded to what the Scripture says, because the Scriptures say it, and the Scriptures come from God. But we also want to recognize that sometimes our doubts are based upon our feelings. I don't feel saved. I don't feel loved by God. I don't feel forgiven, and onward and onward and onward. But we need to trust the facts, regardless of what our feelings may be. Our feelings can be wrong. And I know that's entirely contrary to anything that our society wants to say, that if I feel it, that's my truth, right? My truth is what I feel. Well, your feelings can be wrong. They can be. And we need to acknowledge that fact, that sometimes I can feel a certain way, but it's not an accurate indication of reality. There is a sense in which perception is reality. And I know that sounds really weird, but for some people, the things that they're seeing in somebody else, this is especially true in relationships, perception can be reality, because what you're perceiving based upon certain indications becomes reality. That's why you might have a woman saying, I feel like my husband doesn't love me. And then he's thinking, well, of course I do. Well, there's something that he's doing that leads her to feel like she's not loved by him. And so let's back up for a second. Is that the reality? Maybe, maybe not. But what we want to recognize in religious matters, I'm saying that's a whole different issue, but we want to recognize that sometimes our feelings aren't indicative of the reality. I feel a certain way for one reason or another, but that doesn't mean that what I'm feeling is necessarily true. And so what we need to do is learn not to necessarily rely entirely on our feelings. That's why the Proverbs say, do not lean on your own understanding. trust in the Lord with all your heart, and be open-minded to the fact that sometimes I can feel things that aren't necessarily true. And we also need to remind ourselves that just because I haven't found the answer yet does not mean that the answer does not exist. There is an answer to the doubt that we have. What we need to do is learn to doubt our doubt. Now, that sounds funny, but doubt your own doubt. I'm doubting such and such a conclusion. Why am I doubting that? I need to doubt my own doubt on that sometimes. And so again, I think one of the things that we experience with skeptics is they don't like the answer, and so they're not going to accept the answer. And so we need to be willing to see that in ourselves. Sometimes when we don't like answers, but we need to be willing to accept what the Scripture says, regardless of what the answer is. And so we need to be open-minded to an answer. But then also we need to be willing to investigate our doubts. We need to be willing to do the work and put in effort in order to investigate our faith to determine if it's really true. And many are afraid of this because they don't want to give up what they've always believed. And that's something that we'll deal with from time to time when we're trying to share the gospel with people. There's things that they've always believed for all their life, and now you're coming along and saying, that's always been wrong. That's not what the Bible's teaching. And so everything they've known essentially has been a lie. And sometimes we're afraid of investigating things because we don't want to let go of some long-held beliefs. But the reality is truth fears no investigation. If what I believe is true, then it should stand up to all the scrutiny and all the investigation that I can muster in the Scriptures. But if it's not true, I need to be able to find the truth. And I need to be willing to investigate and to change my mind if I determine that what I've believed before was not true. And this is where an inherited faith will not survive. We've got to own it for ourselves. It's good that parents train up their children in the way that they go, but children have to grow up and make their faith their own, or else it's going to always be shallow, and at the slightest bit of turbulence, they're going to falter. An inherited faith will not survive this kind of scrutiny. And so we need to have our own faith. We need to teach and instill the faith in the children, but not just tell them what to believe, tell them why and how to arrive at those answers for themselves. Instead of just saying, well, going back to that question, why don't we worship with instrumental music? Just say, well, it's just not authorized. Again, that's not really answering the question. But if we open up the Bible and say, well, if you look here, God has told us in Ephesians 5 that he wants us to sing. And in fact, he does give us an instrument that we are to use there, and that's the heart. God is more interested in the heart rather than a physical instrument that we are using. And then we can go back to the Old Testament and the Old Testament does show that people worshipped with instruments. And I think you can even show in the Chronicles that it was by command of God. But there's nothing said about that in the New Testament. And so because there's nothing said about that in the New Testament, we can't walk by faith and worship in that manner. That's a more in-depth answer. You're not just showing them the answer, but you're trying to show them how to arrive at the answer as well. And so that is important when it comes to helping children not have an inherited faith, but making it a faith of their own. And again, just because we cannot answer a question doesn't mean that there isn't an answer. Don't let a difficult question cause you to throw up your hands and give up. You start investigating and you can't really find the answer that you're looking for, and then you just, I'm just going to give up and I'm not going to continue to pursue this. Or sometimes even worse, they're just going to turn away from faith in general. Be willing to investigate and to study the Scriptures in order to discover the truth. God doesn't expect us to check our brains as we walk in the door of this building and allow ourselves to be completely brainwashed into believing these fairy tales that there is a God and that he sent Jesus to die for us. He's not expecting us to just be zombies that are just trained to spout out whatever it is that we've been taught. He gave us an intellect. He gave us a mind, and he expects us to use it to be able to understand what the truth of God is. And we can use that to grow and develop our own faith. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul urged Timothy to give diligence to accurately handle the Word of God. When we're doubting, casual word read-throughs are not going to help us. There's a place for reading the Bible, and I think that's very important, and we need to spend time doing that. But when we're struggling with doubt, it requires diligent study. That's what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So the goal there is to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. We're not going to get there without being diligent at the beginning of the verse there. It's not going to be easy. And I can tell you, if you could set this Bible under your pillow and reverse and through osmosis absorb what the Word of God has to say, I'd have this under my bed every single night. But it doesn't work that way. I wish it did. That would be really cool. Just sleep, and then all of a sudden you're learning through sleeping. And sleeping's great anyway. So, you know, that's a double prize. But it doesn't work that way. It requires diligent study to spend time in the Word of God to be able to understand what the will of God is. And we need to take that time, especially if you're doubting. We need to be taking that time. And I would add to that, if you're struggling with doubts, be willing to go to people you can trust. And I emphasize people you can trust, because there's a lot of people who are going to give you plenty of answers and maybe even ones that appeal to you, but they're not people that you can trust. And so go to people who you know have your best interest in mind and seek help them to help you ask them to help you understand if you are struggling. And then we also want to recognize that for some of our doubts, we may never find an answer that fully addresses our concern, that fully deals with the answer that we're looking for. There's some questions that we just don't have answers for. And I think that fits with what we find in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to God. There's some things that God has not told us. And why? I don't know why. But he's just not told us the answer. And there's some ways we're never going to really understand everything that there is on certain things. I think about Job. As we come to the very end of the book of Job, we know what happens in the first two chapters where God has this discussion with Satan, and I'm not even going to begin to try and describe how that happened or when or the details of that conversation. But we have recorded for us this conversation where Satan is not just accusing the character of Job, but he's accusing God of, you know, blessing this man and you know, he's only serving him because of God blessing him so abundantly. But we come to the end of the book, and for 37 chapters, or 35 roughly, we've seen Job and his friends talking with one another. And Job's friends are, they're basically operating from a simple worldview that if you do good things, if you're righteous, then good things will happen to you. If you're unrighteous, then bad things will happen to you. And Job is saying, I've been righteous. And they say, no, Job, you've been unrighteous. That's why all this is happening to you. And he says, no, I haven't. I've been faithful to God, and so I don't know why this is happening to me. And we find this wrestling. And then God comes along in chapter 38 and begins to give answers to what Job is saying. But you know what God never does? God never sits down with Job and says, okay, Job, this is what happened. This is why all you experienced all this. Satan came to me, and he said, he impugned your character, and I wanted to prove your faithfulness, and so I allowed him to experience. God never says any of that. God never spends the time to tell Job why he suffered. But what he does do is says, I am the Almighty. Where were you when the world was created? Were you there? Were you there when I created all of this out of nothing? And what God is essentially saying is, even in those difficult times, you trust me. Trust me. And there are some things that must be accepted on the basis of faith, because we don't have all the answers that we want, especially as nicely wrapped and pretty as we would like them to be. Some things must be accepted on the basis of faith, and because God expects us to trust Him, and He's given us reason to trust Him, even when we might not fully know or understand the answer or the reason why various things are happening. So be willing to investigate your doubt. I think one of the things as far as these skeptics are concerned, they don't really want an answer. And so they're not willing to put in the effort to truly understand the answer. But if we're willing to investigate, if we're willing to put in effort to try and understand what the Word of God is saying or what God is trying to teach us, then we can overcome the doubts that we're facing. And then keep growing. Jesus is deeply interested in cultivating faith in those that He encounters. And in many cases, He rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. Those are three occasions up there. We're not going to read them for sake of time. But three occasions up there where Jesus calls the disciples or speaks to people and say, oh, you have little faith. And so Jesus wants to cultivate deeper faith in us. And so He's providing us the means to do so. Jesus was working with the disciples in order to develop great faith within them. And He continuously showed them great wonders and displays of power so that they would have faith in Him. But I want to suggest that Jesus is equally concerned with growing faith within us as well. And that's why we find the works of Jesus recorded. John says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that the things Jesus did, many other things, but these were written so that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. What Jesus wants to do is to grow faith in your heart, in your mind, and to have you to develop that deep and abiding trust in Him. And so to combat doubt, we need to keep growing. Ephesians 4 describes us growing beyond a child being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but we can grow up into Him, that is Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 is a rebuke of these Christians because they hadn't been growing as they ought to. Why are they struggling? Why is Hebrews such a strong warning? Well, because these Christians had failed to grow as they ought. And because they had failed to grow, the door was open for doubt and other struggles to overcome them. And so if we want to overcome doubt, keep growing. Keep deepening your trust and your faith in God. And that will help lead you through the storms that we face in life, whatever they may be. Doubt is a serious problem that has overthrown the faith of many, and if we're not careful, it can overtake us or our children and draw us or them away from God. And so we want to investigate our own faith to ensure that we are walking according to the Word of God and help others to deepen their faith and their trust in God and His Word so that they can stand firm against any trial and doubt that the Satan may throw their way. And I hope this has been a good reminder to help us to recognize that doubts are a normal thing that we're going to deal with, but we need to know how to deal with them so that we can overcome them and come out on the other side with a stronger faith in God. And if you have any other questions, or if you have any doubts that you would need help with, I'm happy to discuss those with you and encourage you. That's what the question box is for as well. I'm happy to answer any question you may have or to help you find the answer to whatever doubts may be troubling you. And so if there's any way in which we can help you, whether it to be obey the gospel, to have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, or to be strengthened in your faith, to strengthen in your resolve and your walk with God, we're happy to assist you and to encourage you in whatever way we can. Our Lord is providing us an invitation where we can deepen our trust as we obey and faithfully obey Him, and that we can enjoy all the blessings that He has provided to us. And if you're in any way subject to our Lord's invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.